This morning we're going to read a couple of accounts which Jesus has to deal with attitudes of people in regards to methods of how Jesus was and his disciples were operating. The question is, do we get lost in methods or the message? And we're going to look at that today. Again, I apologize for the raspiness of my voice, and I'm going to have a little help on some of the scripture reading today. But Jesus has to face attitudes found in the religious leaders of his day. There were people like scribes. They were kind of the teachers of the law. And then there were the Pharisees and Sadducees. Those were religious sects that were out of the Jewish faith. And these people believed they were honoring God by how they lived. However, many of them have fallen into self-righteousness. And actually, they were keeping people from knowing God instead of drawing people to God. So I want to read our scripture this morning, and I'm going to ask Pastor Chuck to help me out here as we get started. And Luke chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, verses 27 to 32.
All right, let's read together. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him.
Yeah.
Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Amen. Heavenly Father, would you help us learn from your word and apply the lessons of the Holy Spirit to our lives? Amen.
Amen.
Anyone here like criticism? Jesus had to deal with criticism in his own ministry. But I want us to see how he handled it. The first criticism was this: you are hanging out with the wrong kind of people. Interesting. That was what they were complaining about. In verse 27, we read about a man named Levi. Probably most of you will know him better as we continue as Matthew, the disciple. But in the passage, we are told before he was a disciple, he was a tax collector. A little background on tax collectors in that day: much like today, tax collectors are not the most popular people. Do we have any tax collectors that were willing to raise their hand in church? No. But in that day, they were hated not only because they worked for really the Roman government, not the Jewish government, but they worked for the Roman government, but also many of them were crooks. They collected various taxes for Rome, but at the same time, they would add additional taxes, and they would impose extra tax so they could get extra money for themselves. So you can see why they were hated. Now, we do not know if Levi, we're never told this, if he was really a dishonest tax collector. I'm not sure all of them were that bad, but we're not told. But through association, everyone else presumed, because he was a tax collector, that he was like everybody else. The story again in verse 27 and 28. Sweetheart, would you read that? I'm going to have these two help me to give my voice a little break as we go this day. Verses 27 and 28.
After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him.
It's an interesting story. It's kind of like Jesus inviting a crime boss, think about it, to follow him, and then suddenly I'm going to leave the mob, and I'm going to follow Jesus and become an evangelist. You can imagine. I mean, you've got to kind of culturally put these things where they fit in our culture today. And Levi gets up, leaves everything, and begins to follow Jesus. And he didn't seem to be sad about it. "Oh, I got to give up my job." None of that. On the contrary, it tells us that he threw a party, a large, big banquet, and he was going to introduce Jesus to all of his friends. Of course, his friends were mostly tax collectors and sinners. As far as we know, Levi, he's excited, he's enthusiastic about telling others about Jesus, and I believe that's why he threw the party for his friends. Well, somehow the Pharisees and the scribes heard about the party, and basically they begin to accuse Jesus and his disciples for hanging out with the wrong crowd. By associating with such people was the thought, they believe he was compromising himself. But Jesus answers his critics with this comment, and I'll read this, 131 and 32. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus' point is really kind of simple here. He came to help lost, sinful, and broken people because broken people need Jesus. Do you understand that people who think they're okay in life, they really don't have a need for Jesus? Everything's going fine. They're kind of self-righteous, though, because they either think they're going to earn God's their way to heaven or earn God's favor, but they don't realize they need a Savior because they think they can save themselves. As we baptized this morning, and Hannah, thank you for sharing your testimony so clearly today, but we have to come to a place where we recognize we're messed up, and it isn't religion, it's Jesus. And be careful today, this is not about religion, this is about a Savior who is Jesus Christ, who was the Word in the beginning, and God loved us so much that he came and he gave his only Son. He's died on a cross, he's risen again, and anyone who puts their faith in him becomes saved. And that's what we heard this morning, those who are confessing him as Lord. Now you might say, well, that is religion. But it becomes religion if we're trying to make it something from ourselves. We're looking at the Word of God because this is something from God. The person who finally comes to the place and says, I'm a sinner. How many of you got saved before you knew you were a sinner? We have to come to that place where I'm messed up. That's what most of the world struggles with because they think everything's going well. But when you come to the point, I'm messed up, I know I need help, and Jesus knows you need help, and that's why he shows up by his Holy Spirit speaking to our lives and saying, you need me. Let me say this morning. You cannot reach out to people if you do not befriend them. It's really hard to tell a spiritually lost person about God's mercy and grace if you refuse to get near them. Let me throw out a caution here, though. We need to be careful that we do not, in attempting to win the lost, we get so immersed in the secular culture that we compromise our faith or get dragged down by those who do not know Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. So you know what that first part tells me? You could be misled. So do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So that's why at times we need to step into their world and be the good company that they need. And then keep our character by the way we act before them. Understand, though, we're not going to reach the people who are what we would call non-Christians if we do not spend time with them. In fact, Jesus uses the illustration of a doctor. Let me ask you this question. Would you criticize a doctor because they're always hanging around sick people? You don't. Of course not, because we understand the doctor, unless he is with the sick, he doesn't know how to help the sick. Can the doctor get sick? Sure. And just like the doctor has to take precautions, whatever those are for him, we also take precautions. As believers, we stay in God's word. We passionate about prayer. We make sure there's a balance between spending time with people in the world and spending time with the people of God. We got to do both. I can remind all of us of this too. Never forget, all of us used to be lost people. We were not good people when we met Jesus. But by faith in him now, we are growing in that relationship with him. So church, could I encourage you, look past what a person looks like or what they do or what they have done. We must see them as Jesus does. A person, what that person can be or what they can become through his love and through his grace. So criticism number one was you're hanging out with the wrong kind of people. Well, church, let me say this. There are no wrong kind of people that can be saved. There are people with eternal souls that need to meet Jesus. A second criticism came in the second part of this scripture, and it was this. Criticism two was, you're not doing the right things. And here it is in Luke 5:33. Pastor Chuck, would you read that verse for me?
They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking.
Yeah, that's it. That's good. Okay. Basically, we're saying, why are your disciples not conforming? And they address two different groups of people. They use John the Baptist, his followers, and the way they were fasting, and themselves as Pharisees, and you're not doing either one of those. Let me back up to the law of Moses for a moment. In the law that Moses was given, it actually only prescribes one fast a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement. On that day, there was an expression for the sorrow of sin that was in people's lives. Of course, in time, fasting became a spiritual discipline of the Jewish people. And they would fast in times of trial, fast in times that they needed guidance, or fast in times when they just wanted to draw closer to God. And those were all good things, nothing wrong with that. But the Pharisees, this particular group of Jewish people, took something that was good and created an extreme out of it. Basically, they were saying, if you really want to follow God, you have to fast twice a week, because that's our rule. Isn't that interesting? God says once a year, and unfortunately, the church, if we're not careful, we make up new rules for people. We need to guard that. And by the way, they would measure the spirituality of somebody by the standard they had set. But Jesus answers their question, and he does so with three word pictures. Tammy, would you read the first one, verses 34 and 35?
Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast."
Jesus' first picture is that of an analogy of a wedding. In Bible times, when a couple got married, it was a two-week party. There was 1 week of party before the wedding and a one-week party after the wedding. Aren't you glad we're down to one day? Anyway, so the bride and the bridegroom actually would host all of their special friends that were invited to the party. After the party was over, of course, everybody would go back to work. Jesus was teaching at this moment, saying something that they had missed, but he was the bridegroom. And he said, while I'm with them right now, while the bridegroom is with those that he is invited to the party, while I'm here and in my presence, we're going to rejoice. We're going to do these things. So we're not going to fast. But he said, I know that I'm going to be going away after the resurrection. Jesus knew he would be taken away. And then it would come to a point that the disciples would be fasting, would be praying, until the bridegroom comes again. Church, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to fast and pray. We need to continue to do these things. And we do so until the Lord Jesus, who is the bridegroom, comes for his bride, the church, and takes us back to heaven with him. So that's the first word picture. He gives two more word pictures in verses 36, 37, and 38. Pastor Chuck, would you read those? 36 through 38.
He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins.
The first is of these illustrations is related to somebody having a hole in their pants. Anybody ever have a hole in their pants? I think it's hilarious that now we buy clothes with holes in them. I remember as a kid one time I got a new pair of jeans. I don't know what I was thinking. We were watching TV and I had a pair of scissors. I had my brand new jeans on and I was sitting there. The next thing I knew, I had a hole right here because I was just, and of course, Mama wasn't happy. If it was today, I'd be like, "You're cool, Mama." You know, so anyway. This illustration, though, he says, you really don't take a brand new pair of pants, cut out and patch an old pair of pants, because you're going to ruin a completely new garment. The second illustration, he uses wineskins. Now, that's not in our day, but you'll understand it. Wine would be placed in this animal skin, and as the wine fermented, gas would build up and the skin would expand because the new wineskin has some elasticity to it. And Jesus says, you don't put new wine in an old wineskin because the old wineskin can't expand anymore. And it's going to burst. You're going to lose that. And so he says, new wine has to be put in a new wineskin. I believe Jesus is making the same point with both of these illustrations. He's acknowledging, because what the Pharisees are struggling with, that what you're doing is different. The way you act, the things you do. And Jesus recognized what their feelings and their attitude was, because he's acknowledging change is hard for people. Do you know change is hard for people? Mark Twain said, the only one who likes change is a wet baby. So he probably was probably right. But Jesus is trying to actually teach them change is part of life. Listen to his verse 39 when he says these words. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. And you think, well, see, I agree with that. Well, the problem is, once you get used to something, we tend to resist change. How many remember when Coca-Cola came out with New Coke? Remember that? Did it go over? Nope. People were like, we want the old formula. And they came back, and I don't know if it was really a brilliant scheme or what, but came back with Coke Classic and regained all of their customers that way. But it's amazing, people don't like change. That's what the Pharisees were experiencing because they didn't like it. Things are changing around us. How many of you ever heard the statement, we've never done it that way before? Has anybody ever used that statement? No, don't tell me that. We tend to believe the right way is the right way because we've always done it that way. That's how we live. Too often we believe that something new is going to hurt or is going to diminish the things that we love so dearly. But we have to remember, new sometimes means fresh and exciting. Different sometimes opens doors that have never been opened before. If Jesus would not have come and offered a new covenant, where would we be? See, the old was, nothing was wrong with the old, except we couldn't live up to it. So he comes and offers a new covenant through his blood. By grace, you can be saved. Methods sometimes need to change. Now, you need to know God's method of salvation was laid before the foundation of the earth. He already knew man was going to mess up. He already had a plan in place. But you need to understand, for us, the message of Jesus, though, has to always remain the same. When we are evaluating new methods of new ways to do things, it would be good to ask a few questions. These are not all of them, but these are some. Like, number one, is this exalting Christ and holding to the truth of God's word, right? Or is this something that may help others understand the truth of the gospel more fully? Or, number three, am I resisting change because it is change? And that's where many of us get stuck. The point I want to make is this. The message of the gospel must always have center stage rather than the methods. I want the message to have center stage rather than a preference of mine. If I could glorify God more fully and reach others more effectively by doing things a little differently, like different music, a different style, or some other type of ministry that we have, then church, we ought to do that. Good luck, my friend. The challenge between ministering to our sixth graders or even children who are younger than that in here and engaging them in worship as well as our 90-year-old something is a challenge. How do we do that when culture has changed on us? And so we have to keep working at it. And we got to keep saying, wait a minute, it's not about my preference, it's about the message. Is the message there? If we could more powerfully convey the message of the gospel using social media or other types of media, then we need to do so, church. The point is, we have to be willing to do whatever is necessary to glorify the Lord and reach others with the truth of Jesus Christ. But we'll never compromise the message. So today I have three thoughts for application. Are you ready? Number one, let me take you back to the first story. No matter what your reputation, you can be loved and used by God. Jesus saw in Levi, who everybody else saw as a hated tax collector, Jesus saw a disciple named Matthew who is going to write a gospel of Jesus Christ and who is going to write it to the Jewish people so they can understand the Messiah and the kingdom of God, and a man who is going to become an evangelist of the truth. I know that when Jesus looks at you, church, he sees not what you've done in the past. He sees in you what you can be and what your future can be if you surrender to him. No matter where you've been, Jesus invites you to follow him. He wants to forgive you and give you a new life. And I encourage you today, if you have not put your faith in him, today is the day to do that, to believe in him and trust in him and let him change your life. In fact, right now, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. And I just, balcony or main floor, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus the Savior, I invite you to do so today. He's saying, come and follow me. And so if that's you today, would you just slip your hand up and you can put it right back down, and then we're going to pray together. I'm just looking across the congregation. Is there anyone? I don't want to rush. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Is there anyone else? Just looking across. We're just going to surrender again. Make him Lord. Amen. Would you just pray with me for these and raise their hand? Heavenly, everybody together. Heavenly Father, I believe in you. And I ask you today, forgive me of my sins. I choose this day to live for you and let you be the Savior of my life. Thank you. Amen. 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 In church, that's what happened that day when Levi left everything. And we can do that also. A second thought I have this morning for application is for you as believers. We need to ask ourselves this question. Am I more like the Pharisees or more like Jesus in the way I relate to those outside of the faith? I mean, have you ever been criticized for hanging out with the wrong people? Of course, doing it for the right purpose. A lot of people have been criticized for hanging out with the wrong people doing the wrong things. The Word of God does tell us, be careful not to conform to the world. I understand that. But we have to avoid the other extreme, and that is to isolate ourselves from the world. Somehow we're going to have to make a conscious effort to reach out to unchurched people. We have got to see the potential in the soul of people out there again. When people walk in here, I want them to be welcomed warmly and that they're newcomers and it doesn't matter what they look like or how they dress. Could I remind you? You are where you are today because someone reached out to you. A third application is this. We have to continue to change because we live in changing times. Taste, preferences, interest, they all change with every generation and every culture. And our challenge is to be so committed to exalting the uncompromised message of Jesus while we are willing to use whatever methods are necessary to communicate it clearly and effectively. For us as believers, discipleship has to continue in all of our lives. I pray that you will one day have the privilege of seeing new people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And church, know this. As pastor, we will defend the truth of the Word of God and the message of Jesus Christ clearly. However, we will be using new methods now and then so we can reach broken people. But we'll never change the message. Is it message or the methods? Is it methods or the message? It's both.